You know, it's an honor to have been asked by Ken to come and to stand in his pulpit. This is his pulpit. Ken's the pastor of this church, and to be asked to come and speak when he's not here, it's an honor, and it's impossible to fill his shoes, and I don't take that lightly because he's such an anointed Bible teacher. And I thank you that you're here today, all of you. You're not here by accident, okay? There's a reason for you to be here today. I thank you for supporting the ministry of Victory Christian Fellowship, and I hope that you came wanting to hear from the Lord today. I believe again that you're here for a purpose. I know that most of you, as I look around this room, I know just about all of you. I know a little bit about you, and I know that the reason that you're here is because you love the Lord, and you are desirous to follow after him, dedicated to follow after him, and want to hear from his word. And so, welcome. Some of you, though, may just be here out of habit, because this is what you do on Sunday morning. I mean, that's what Christians do. They go to church on Sunday morning, right? And you want to make sure that you're fulfilling that which is expected of a believer. And if you didn't come, what would other people think of you? You didn't show up on Sunday morning. What's wrong? Some of you are possibly here today because a member of the family dragged you here. Either dragged you here or nagged you here, one or the other. And there are those here today because you are truly seeking after God. And I hope that's you. Yeah, we don't have any visitors here this morning. I don't see any visitors anyway. But I want to thank this fellowship for the way that they make visitors feel welcome when they're here. That's very important. When they walk in the door and they're greeted, and not only are they greeted at the door, but people go around and they shake their hand and welcome them and introduce themselves. That's very important because we are a loving church. Turn to Samuel, 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. You've heard Ken say recently that God is looking for those whose heart is after him and that are surrendered completely and totally to him. In 1 Samuel 13:14, God spoke through the prophets to Saul, and he was telling Saul, your time is about over as king. There's a new man that's about to show up. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. That man at that time was David. And God is seeking. Today, he's seeking for people, men and women, who are after his own heart, who are dedicated to him. And I wonder sometimes, I'm not looking at anybody in particular, but I wonder sometimes, are we that people? Are we really the ones that are seeking after God's heart? Are we just kind of hoping that we're doing what God would have us to do and not really trying to find out what it is that he would have us to do? And I want to begin this morning with two definitions. The first one is the definition of the word command. Okay? The word command. The dictionary definition of command is an authoritative order. Such as Ben would recognize, the captain commanded his men to attack. That's an authoritative. I have trouble saying that word. Help me. Authoritative. Thank you. Authoritative. If I say it enough times, I'll get it. In other words, the captain has the authority to make that command, right? And then the definition of the second word is commandment. What is a commandment? In that definition, which is in the dictionary, it says it's a divine command or an order from an authority. So a command is an act of an authority giving an order, and a commandment is the order which is given. Two similar words, but with different meanings. So in the military, a commanding officer would give an order for everyone below him to follow. And the order itself could be interpreted to be a commandment from on high. Right? You go up through the chain of command. I hope that makes sense to you. I was in the Army a long time ago, back in the late 60s, early 70s. And I'm sure they do things a little different now than they did then. But there were a lot of military personnel that were over me when I was in the Army. There's a lot of people that could boss me around because I didn't have as much rank as Ben's got. But I learned pretty soon that when you're in the Army, you're supposed to do what they tell you to do. Because if you don't, you know, you can get in a little bit of trouble that way. You're expected to carry out the orders to the best of your ability, and I did that. I didn't always like what I was doing. I didn't always like what they told me to do. And sometimes I wondered, why in the world did they tell me to do this? It doesn't make sense, but they had their reason for doing it. And it was expected of me to respect those that had authority over me because they knew better than I what needed to be done and the reason why. It was not for me to ask why, but just to do. Plus, they had their orders from higher up, and as a hopefully a precision team, we would complete the mission and get, and or if we didn't complete the mission, we'd get chewed out for not doing it or punished for derelict of duty. After all, when we joined the Army, we swore our allegiance to serve and protect and even die for our country. And I want to thank people like Ben and others that are serving today for their dedication to do just that. Matthew 22, if you want to turn there. Starting in verse 35, there's a lawyer that comes to Jesus. He's part of the Pharisees. And he comes to ask Jesus a question. He comes to test Jesus a little bit. He comes really to try to trick Jesus, trip him up a little bit. And starting in verse 35, he says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Today we might ask the question this way: "Teacher, of all the laws given by God to man in the scriptures, which one is the most important one to obey?" And the answer that Jesus gave then and would still give today is in verse 37. And it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." I want to stop right there. And we'll read on further in just a moment. I want us to ponder what Jesus was saying here, because his answer is the foundation of our relationship, of what our relationship should be with Almighty God. What Jesus is describing is the measurement of the kind of love we need to have for God, for the God of all creation. He uses the word translated "all" in our English language. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart. And that's a descriptive term, an adjective meaning as much as possible. It might mean with every component of our life, completely given to Him, the whole of our life, the total of our life, the entire contents of our being, every part of us. We are to love God in that way, with all of ourself, totally and completely. As much as is humanly possible, with every component of our being, in every way there is to love, with every part of our being, so that we are completely given to Him. So that we are loving God in every way that there is to love. the description that Jesus is giving of the intensity with which we should love God is a love beyond measure. When Alex was younger and he was learning to count, I may have told you this story sometime before, but bear with me. He was learning how to count, and I don't know how far he could count at this time, maybe 100, I don't know, somewhere around in that. And he was trying to describe how much he loved his grandmother. And I think they also got around to how much do you love God. And his description of his love was this: I love you, I love God beyond counting. If you get to the highest number that there is, and I don't know what that highest number is, somebody here might know what the highest number that there is. I don't think there is such a number, but if there is, he was saying, I love you beyond that number. And that's the way that we are to love God, beyond measure. And also part of that is we are to love God more than we love anybody else. Now, that includes your spouse, your children, your grandchildren. It's hard for me to do that, but especially when it gets to my grandchildren. But we're to love God more than anybody else or anything else. There are times, where's Julie? Hi, Julie. I love you. There are times when I've told Bonnie and I've told our children, Kimberly especially, I try to tell all my children all the time that I love them. I think that's very important as a father to tell your children that you love them. And so I will tell them and Julie's response sometimes and Kimberly's response sometimes would be, yes, but I love you more. And then we get into the, I love you more. No, you love me. And then, I try to get the last word. But that's the way we're to love God. I love you more. I love you more than anything. I love you more than anybody. And his response would be, so no son or no daughter, I love you more. We can't outlove God. Think for a moment about how you would describe the love that you have for God. And does it come anywhere close to how Jesus says that we should love him? Now go back to Matthew 35. And let's read what Jesus says. And this is Jesus speaking, okay? This is the Son of God. This is God speaking. And he's told us that we are to love God with all of our heart, with all of our being, with all everything that there is about us. We're to love God that way, above all. And then he goes on and he's continuing his answer. This is a continuation of the answer to the lawyer's question, part two. It says, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on to explain why these two are the greatest commandments. So in verse 40, where he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything hangs on this. This is the greatest commandment. Everything hangs on this love. The love that we have for God and the love that we're to have for each other. Without love, it doesn't work. Without love, we don't keep any of the other commandments. Without love, we'll do all kinds of things to each other. So So Jesus says that we are to love God with everything that we have and in every way. And then he's telling us to love our neighbors in the same way that we love ourselves. The note in my Bible says people naturally love themselves, or at least are somewhat self-centered. Is anybody here self-centered? I see a couple of people shaking their head yes. You should all be saying yes, I am self-centered. We all are. Because we love ourselves. And we want what's best for ourselves, right? When there's a tray of, you like chocolate cake? When there's a tray of chocolate cake, and some of the slices are not exactly the same as the other slices, and you're the first one to the tray, which one are you going to get? The biggest one, that's right. Thank you. I'll give you a quarter later for saying the right answer. We want what's best for us. We want the biggest piece of cake. We want the biggest piece of pizza. We want the shiniest car, the fastest car, the greatest this and that and the other. And every commercial that's on TV is pointing us in that direction. It's all about us, right? Nope. It's not about us. You probably observe children doing the same thing, that when they're given these choices, they're going to choose what's best for them. I want the largest flat screen TV that there is, the fastest car, the best seat in the house. So when you come in to a concert, what is it when you follow a group that's called something? You're a groupie? Is that the right term? We used to be groupies of Christian singers. Why are y'all sitting back there laughing at me? That's not nice. And we would go to these concerts, and we would think these people are the most wonderful people in the world, and we would go and we would rush to try to get the best seat in the house, the front row seat. We want the best seat. Right? After all, I am the oldest. I deserve it. After all, I am the youngest. I'm spoiled rotten. I deserve it. Right? Jesus is saying, no, no. Love your neighbor as much as yourself. Put them first. Do for them what they cannot do for themselves. Make your neighbor feel important and cared for they may be the oldest and can't take care of themselves anymore, or they may be the youngest or the poorest who have great needs. So the question that comes to mind as we're talking about these verses is, who is our neighbor? Right? Who is our neighbor? Who are these people that Jesus is talking about? Well, I'm going to challenge you in several different ways this morning, okay? And if you're taking notes, take notes, because there's things that you can do. Look around this room. Everybody in this room is your neighbor. Everybody in this room has something going on in their life, something that they need prayer for, something that they need encouragement about, something that they need help with. Whatever it is, just look around this room. You don't have to go very far to find out who your neighbor is. They're right here. Right? I also challenge you to open the door of your house. You go out the front door. Meet your neighbors. Used to be when we were growing, somebody was talking to me this morning. It was you, right, Mel. Used to be that when, especially, I'm from Richmond, and we did things different in Richmond, but when I came to Lynchburg, and I met Bonnie, and I met Bonnie's family, her neighborhood was a very close-knit neighborhood. Everybody knew everybody. And they sat outside, and they talked to each other, and they actually had conversations. They didn't pull out a box and, how are you doing? They actually spoke to each other. And they got to know the children, and they got to know the grandchildren, and they got to know everything that was going on about that family. And like Mel said, if a neighbor kid got in trouble, you had the authority to correct them. Or back then, to spank them if you needed to. And that all turned out okay, right? We did. I did anyway. Well, maybe you don't think so. You can't believe you laughed. But we need to get to know our neighbors. Do you know your neighbors? I don't either. I really don't. I know a couple of people across the street. I have no idea what the lady's name is next door. Whose fault is that? It's my fault. And so we need to get to know our neighbors. They have needs. As I watch what's going on next door, I know that they've got a lot of needs. Stop right there. I'm not going to tell you which next door it is. You need to take a drive downtown or to the center city, not downtown, the center city of our community, Lynchburg, and look around. There are people living in housing that's run down and not up to code, and it's cold in the winter and it's hot in the summer because their air conditioning doesn't work or they don't have any air conditioning at all. Go to a nursing home. Go where Margie is and just look around, and there's people there that are full of needs. They need people to visit them. There's people there that don't have anybody that comes to see them because their family's either dead or the family doesn't care for them or whatever the situation may be. Go to the hospital. We've got two ladies in the hospital. Go visit them or go visit their families at the hospital. Go to the nurse, to the juvenile detention home. Go to the jail. There's people at those two places that need ministry. You know where the Daily Bread is? Downtown? I can't think of it. Not Madison, it's Court Street. Thank you, Court Street. That's every day at lunchtime. There's people lined up there because they need a meal. That's going to be their main meal of the day. Hey, they're your neighbors. Go to the Salvation Army just before Christmas. You know, Mickey and Shirley loved the Salvation Army, and they dedicated themselves to the Salvation Army for a while. They didn't always attend our church, and they dedicated themselves to that ministry. And until they moved away, every Christmas, they were there helping at the Salvation Army because there were families who couldn't afford to buy their children Christmas presents. And the Salvation Army is one of those organizations that does that. Go to places where the people's skin is a different color from yours, or their religious beliefs are different from yours. Ride along with a police officer. I challenge you to ride along with a police officer on a Friday or a Saturday night. If you live in the city, all you got to do is go down and fill out a form and say, I want to ride with a police officer. They'll do a background check. And if you check out okay, they'll let you ride. If you don't check out okay, they're going to put you in jail. One way or the other, you get to meet a police officer, okay? But I'm going to tell you two things. Your eyes will be open when you ride with a police officer and see what they have to deal with on a regular basis. I was out with them last night in a very difficult situation. But these guys and ladies are dealing with the most difficult people, I'm going to say this politely, the most difficult people in the community a lot of times. And the people, the police officers are human beings too. They need our ministry. They got stuff going on in their life too. You'll meet victims of crime when you ride with them, and you'll also meet those that are accused of crime. Go to the scene of a fire and see the desperation on the faces of those who have just lost everything and there is no insurance. I deal with it on a regular basis. Most of the people that I deal with at fire scene don't have insurance. Their house burns down, or there's great damage to the house. They lose their furniture. They lose everything, the contents of the house, and they don't have any insurance. These are our neighbors. Fortunately, we've built two houses to assist in that area right here on our property. When you give to this church, you're giving to support folks like that. Find out where the local drunks and the winos and the drug addicts and the prostitutes hang out. There are neighbors. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to love them. We're really not supposed to condemn them. Now, Jesus didn't condemn even a prostitute when the prostitute was brought to him. What did he do? He loved on her. That's what we're called to do. Is it easy? No. And don't forget your enemy. What are we supposed to do with our enemy? We're supposed to love our enemies. Whether they are really an enemy or not, or you just perceive them to be, but we're supposed to love our enemies. They're our neighbors. And think about it. These are the people that Jesus not only calls our neighbors, these are the people that Jesus ministered to on a regular basis during his 3 years of ministry. He was right in the middle of all of this kind of stuff that I'm describing to you this morning. That's where Jesus was. And where are we? Oh, we're sitting at home watching that great big screen TV. We're in the comfort of our air conditioning. We're in the, you know, when it's hot outside, we got a cool place to go. That's why we don't know our neighbors. Because we all go inside. When there's something going on down the street, the police are there, the ambulance is there, what do? We kind of turn our back. I don't want to get involved in that. What happens if they ask me to do something? Hey, and that's what it's about. We're supposed to take care of each other's needs. What if our police officers and our firefighters, when they saw a problem, they ran the other way? They wouldn't be doing the community much good. Well, if we run the other way every time there's a problem in somebody's life, we're not doing them any good either, are we? These are the neighbors Jesus wants us to love, even though some of them are not very lovable. To love them is to visit them when they're lonely, feed them when they're hungry, give them drink when they are thirsty, bind up their wounds when they're injured, forgive them when they've wronged us in some way, and minister the word to them when they're lost in their sins and they need the saving grace of Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. Turn with me to Matthew 25. I was afraid I wouldn't have enough to say, and I'm afraid I got too much to say. Matthew 25. Is that where I want to be? Yep. It says, the kingdom of heaven shall be like... No, that's the wrong one. Wrong parable. Turn the page. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides sheep from goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And so Jesus is taken and separated the goats from the sheep, and those that are the followers of him and those that want to be obedient to his commandments and those that don't. And why does he call them blessed of the Father and deserving of their inheritance? Well, if you look at verse 35, I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. And so on. Jesus is saying that when we're obedient to his instruction and we love our neighbors as we should, we're also loving him. When we love our neighbors, we're loving him. Here Jesus is helping us to understand through the word. He's speaking. He's really showing us what he's going to say to us in the future. Okay? If we do what we're supposed to do. And he's talking to who? He's talking to believers. He's not talking to just anybody. He's talking to believers. Any believers here? Talking to believers. And how do I know that he's talking to believers? If you look at verse 37 where he calls the sheep righteous. And in scripture, the only ones that God calls righteous are Jesus and believers. I'm just going to finish out this section of the scripture. It says, then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King, Jesus, will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the one of the least of me of these, you, my brethren, you did it unto me. John 21. Goodness gracious. John 21, 15 through 17. This is where Jesus restores Peter after breakfast. It's a breakfast that Jesus himself prepared. And what did I say, 15 through 17? So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Remember, Peter denied him three times. That's why Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? And each time Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus instructs Peter to feed my sheep, or feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And Jesus was saying to Peter, if you really love me in the way that you say that you do, then take care of my followers. Take special care of my disciples, those who are young in the faith, and those who are mature. Feed and nurture them in the word. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. Jesus gave all of us who are believers a similar commandment in Matthew 28. And And Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Here again, we have a commandment from the Lord to love our neighbor. To love our neighbor by witnessing to them, telling them about him, about his love for them, his death, burial, and resurrection for them, and the eternal salvation that is available to them by believing in him. Jesus' instruction here is not for us to just lead people to a saving knowledge of Jesus. It's not intended for us to just see how many people we can win to the Lord, to see how many notches we can put in our belt so that we can brag and say, you won't believe how many people I led to the Lord this week. And then you go on about your business. It's not about bragging rights. There are ministries that do that. Every Sunday the pastor gets up and he says, this many people came to know that Jesus last week, or whatever it is. So far this month, this many people have come up and received Jesus. That's good. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, make disciples. He wants us to go beyond the goal of leading someone in that prayer and to take the time, the discipline, to teach them the word. In other words, we are to be willing to teach them everything that Jesus taught his own disciples. And yes, it does take dedication, and it does take time, and it does take effort. But that's what we're called to do. We're not called to watch TV all the time. We're not called to read Facebook all the time. We're not called to send out text messages all the time. All that's well and good and entertaining, but we're not called to be entertained all the time. What is he calling us to do? He's calling us to make disciples. And we're still talking about our neighbor. I'm sure your response might be, I'm not qualified to teach the Bible to somebody else. What if I make a mistake? What if I say something wrong? Well, what if you don't open your mouth at all? What then? It's just like somebody falls out on the floor and they've had a cardiac arrest and you don't want to give them, what's it called? CPR. Thank you. Old age sets in every once in a while. You don't want to give them CPR because you might break their ribs. Well, if you don't give them CPR, they're going to die. Which one's worse? If we don't open our mouths and tell people about Jesus, if we don't make the effort to teach them the Word of God, what about them? What's worse, going to heaven or going to hell? Which one? Think a moment about the people that told you about Jesus. Might be more than one. You know, sometimes we plant the seed, and then sometimes we water the seed, and sometimes we harvest. And sometimes it takes several people to win people to the Lord. But it really takes the drawing of the Holy Spirit. And then we just get involved in what it is that he's doing. But if we don't do anything, nothing's going to happen. What if nobody told you about Jesus? What if nobody took you to church? Where would you be? Am I laying a guilt trip on you? Maybe I am. I don't know. I'm talking to myself too. But that's what it's all about, folks. You know, there's other people. We have a Bible study here every Wednesday night. Everybody know that? Raise your hand. If you don't, raise your hand. Every Wednesday night, we have a Bible study right here, right? We sit here, and we sit over here. It lasts about an hour. We learn the Word. Amazing. That's how you get to know enough about the Word to go tell somebody else. Somebody's got to teach us before we can teach somebody else. Stephanie goes to work every day when she's working. I mean, every time I turn around, she's got a day off. But she goes and she teaches children about science. Okay? That's her subject, right? Well, what if they just came to the class and partied all day? They wouldn't learn anything about science. Stephanie and the kids might have a good time. But that's not the purpose. The purpose is to teach them. The purpose for us coming on Wednesday night is so that we can learn the Word, so that we can then go out and be disciple makers. And I know that there's things that get in the way sometimes of coming on Wednesday night or whatever. In fact, there must be a lot of stuff that gets in the way of coming on Wednesday nights. That's as far as I'm going, because there's just a handful that show up. It's a challenge, folks. I'm challenging you to come and study the Word. Set aside some time for Jesus. And I have no idea where I am in my notes. I'm going to close. I got about 3 or 4 minutes. I hope that as I've been verbalizing what I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart today, I hope that the Holy Spirit is ministering to you right now. I believe that there's some folks in this room right now that you're hearing from the Holy Spirit a name. It might be a neighbor. It might be a friend. It might be someone who's kin to you. You know, our kids need to be ministered to. They need to hear about Jesus. Our wife, our spouse, whoever it may be. It might be, I've already said, co-worker, whatever. I believe that some of you are hearing the name of somebody. That's the Holy Spirit that's telling you that person's ready. And he's going to make a way. He's going to open the door. He's going to give you a divine appointment to be able to go to that person and talk about spiritual things. You know, we spend a lot of time. We spend a lot of time talking about a lot of stuff that amounts to nothing. When guys get together, what do they talk about? Sports. Right? When women get together and talk, I don't have any idea what they're talking about because they don't invite me.
Shoes.
But let me tell you, there's more important stuff to talk about than sports and shoes and cars and houses and telephones. Oh, when the latest and greatest phone comes out, everybody's talking about that new phone. When are we going to talk about Jesus? When are we going to take the time to tell people about Him? We can rattle off all these statistics and all of these names and all of these famous players. Can we rattle off any scripture? Can we tell them about Moses? Can we tell them about John? Can we tell them about Jesus? There's some names coming to your mind. I know there are. And you need to seek that opportunity. Seek that opportunity to tell them about Jesus. There's no greater experience than to be a part of leading someone to the Lord. I'm going to tell you a story. Probably told you before, but after that, we're going to close. Many years ago, there was a neighbor who lived across the street from us. Her name was Barbara Harrington. And we didn't know those neighbors. But one day, God put it on Bonnie's heart to go across the street and introduce herself and invite Barbara to come to church. We were in a different church then. And Bonnie got up enough nerve. It was not easy for her, but she got enough nerve to go knock on that door and introduce herself and say, I want to invite you to come go to church with us. And you know what Barbara's response was? I wondered when you were going to come. That's the truth. And Barbara came, and her children came, and her husband came for a while. And Barbara and her children and all of her grandchildren, I think all the grandchildren, the ones that I know, they all know Jesus now. All it took was Bonnie hearing what God said and being obedient. That's what he wants us to do. Let's pray. Father, instill in us your desire for us to make disciples and to tell our neighbors, minister to our neighbors, tell them about Jesus. We're to love you with our total being. We're to love them as we love ourselves. I pray that that would be a reality to us. And that we would confess, Lord, I've not done what I should be doing as far as my relationship is with you. I'm sorry. I've strayed. I've gone in the wrong direction. I love you, Lord. I want to restore our relationship. I want to be where I'm supposed to be as far as loving you is concerned. I surrender myself anew to you today. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, I pray. And Lord, that person that you spoke to me even this morning, that person, that name that came to my mind this morning as the message was being spoken, Lord, I believe that's of you. And I pray for a divine opportunity to minister to that person. And if that's you this morning, pray that the Lord would open the door for you to talk to that person. And it may take a while. Discipleship takes a while. Help us, Father, to be not just your witness, but to, yes, be your witness, but also be a disciple maker, and not to be afraid to teach somebody else as much as we know and then bring them to church so that they can hear more and come into a close relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for all these who've come this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to speak your word. Make us ready as we walk out the door this morning and we go out into the mission field. When we leave this place, Lord, as we go out into the mission field, make us ready. Prepare hearts for us to minister to, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing this morning. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Thank you, folks.